Chapter number one, and thankful the Lord is meeting with us. I am firmly convinced that our churches, and our church included, but not indicted, are so far behind on worshiping the Lord and praising Him and magnifying Him. And you know, worship is not a reaction to an emotion. Worship is a choice because of who He is, because of what He's done for us, because what's waiting for us on the other side. We're not worshiping Him because we get a bunch of funny feelings. You might get some if you start worshiping Him. We worship because of the facts that we're born again, that He's the Son of God, that He died and He rose again, and that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, that He lives forevermore. We worship Him because He's holy, because He's just, because He's pure, because He's righteous. That's why we're worshiping Him tonight. We're lifting Him up, not because of a funny feeling or something that I get down here, but because He is worthy of it all. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for His birth. I'm thankful for His death, and for His life, His resurrection. You know, even right now, He's sitting up in heaven looking down on this and just soaking it all in, thanking God that there's somebody down here who's worshiping Him. I'm thankful. Thankful we have the opportunity to do that to Him this evening. I don't want to preach very long tonight. I sure don't want to go in the wrong direction, but I do believe this kind of goes along with what the theme of the service has been. And thankful for the Lord helping us. We'll read just a few verses tonight, if you'll stand with us, please, from the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And I'll read a couple verses here and then preach for a few minutes and see if the Lord will help us. Romans chapter number 1, and let's begin reading verse number 15. The Bible says, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Father, we love You tonight, Lord, and we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to gather into Your house, the opportunity You've given us to worship You and to praise You, Lord, to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and magnify You. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight. God, we could leave now and go home encouraged and go home excited about living for You. Lord, I'm thankful for it, that it's real. I'm glad that we're not making any of this up, not having to pump or prime anything. But God, when somebody as big as You moves on the inside, there's something in us that wants to rejoice, wants to worship You. I'm thankful for that, thankful for Your goodness. Lord, I ask tonight for our pastor that You put Your hand upon him there as he preaches, that You would touch him and anoint him. And I ask for just a few minutes tonight that You would take the message that You have for us, God, and apply it to our heart, apply it to our lives. Help me to get it out in a way that would please You, Lord, and that we would go home closer to You than when we came. We thank You, and we love You, and we praise You for all that You've done. We ask this in Your name. Amen. You can be seated. When you begin to think about the book of Romans here in this portion that Paul is writing here, Paul is beginning to talk about his ministry, and he's beginning to talk about the ministry that God has given him, the ministry and the preaching that God has allowed him to do and entrusted him with. And Paul begins this chapter by looking back over the ministry that God has given him as he is writing to the Romans, and kind of beginning to draw some highlights and drawing out some different things about his ministry to the church there. And by way of introduction, I want you to notice me, first of all, in the first verse, that Paul's ministry was serious. The Bible said in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Right here in the opening salvo of this book, and in the beginning portion of this book, Paul is laying it all out there about what it's like to be the apostle Paul and what his ministry is like. And first of all, he tells us that he was constrained. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word servant comes from a root word meaning to bind, to be bound up. And it refers to a slave, to a bond slave who has no liberty for the laddie to come or go as he pleases. But he is in service and he is in bondage to his master. And Paul began to look at his ministry and Paul began to look at his life as being a servant and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him, because there was nothing else worth doing. There's nobody else worth serving. There's nobody else worth living for. There's no other white life worth living. live in other than living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said it like this: for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul was constrained and Paul was bound and Paul was determined to preach the gospel and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul begins this description of his ministry by talking about that it is a serious ministry. He is constrained. But not only that, Paul was called. The Bible said Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the grace of God, even more than just being constrained. Paul had been called. He had been called aside to have a special commission from God the Father to be that apostle that was born out of due time. And so he is laying out there what his ministry looks like. He was constrained to serve God. He was called to serve God, but then he was consecrated to serve God. The Bible said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Paul had no time and he had no business in anything other than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been a tent maker, but his days of focusing on profit were far behind. And he had been a Pharisee, and he had been one who pursued the law. And now instead of pursuing the law, he is pursuing the Lord. And instead of being zealous for the things of the Pharisees, he is now zealous after a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been separated unto the gospel of God. Paul considered his ministry to be very serious. He was constrained to serve God. He was called to serve God, but he was consecrated to serve God. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's beginning to tell them about his ministry, and he begins to tell them how serious his ministry is. But then not only that, Paul's ministry was spirited. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, for the next seven verses, Paul begins to address the church. But in verse number 9, he begins to pick up on his ministry again. And he begins to talk about the ministry that God has given him. He said this in verse number 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel." Paul said, not only is my ministry that God has given me serious, but the ministry that God has given me is spirited. He is serving Him with His spirit and all of his efforts, Brother Danny. Brother Paul has given everything that he has towards serving the Lord Jesus Christ. From the deepest part inside of him, everything is laid out towards the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. His efforts, his entreaty. The Bible said in verse number 10, or verse number 9, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul begins to pray. He begins to ask God to open doors. Brother Mark, when he began to pray, he didn't put God in a box about how to do it. And he didn't say, now Lord, if you'll work this out and you'll work this out, I'd love to be a part. Paul said, I want to do God's will by any means. Paul's ministry is serious, but Paul's ministry is spirited, and we see it in his efforts, his entreaty, but then not only that, in his emotions. The Bible said in verse number 11, "For I long to see you." Why is that, Paul? "That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." That word in long after means to dote upon, to intensely crave possession. Paul was wrapped up in serving God. His all of his desires and all of his emotions and all of his desires about life were wrapped up in serving God and living for God. Paul is not just doing this and leaving it something on the field. Paul is attached to the ministry that God has given him. He is invested in the ministry that God has given him to do. This is a spirited ministry. It's a serious ministry. But he begins to talk about his expectations. Look at verse number 11. He said, "That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Paul is not only desiring to do this will of God, but he's got some plans. He's got some ideas about what God could do through his life. He wants to help the believers that are at Rome. But not only that, he said in verse number 13, verse number 12, "That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." Paul said, "I desire, I long after to come to Rome to preach unto you and to help you and you to help me." And Paul is spirited in his ministry. Everything that he has is wrapped up in serving God. It was serious. It was spirited. But I would say this, that it was sure. The Bible says in verse number 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might also have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And here Paul sums it all up, brings it all together. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul begins to look back over his ministry and tell the Roman church about it, and he looks back over and he said, it's a very serious ministry that God has given me. I've been called to do this. I've been constrained to do this. It's a very spirited ministry God has given me. I've put everything I have into the cause. He said, but not only that, this is a very sure ministry. Paul is not wavering and Paul is not doubting about what it is that he's preaching. He is sure of his purpose. He said, I have oftentimes tried to come unto you but was not allowed to come. He's sure of the pledge. He feels that he is a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. Paul said, I have a gospel that I owe to the world. I owe it to those around me to preach the gospel. But Paul was sure of the power. Paul was sure of the pledge. But then I say this, that Paul was sure of his preaching. You know, it's one thing to hear somebody get up and try to sell you something and they're not really sure how good it is or how well it works and they're not very convincing. And that is not all the case that you'll find with the Apostle Paul. Paul said, this is a very serious ministry I've been given. I've put everything that I have into it and I'm so sure what God has given me to do that as much as in me is, I am ready. Paul, what are you ready to do? To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This is the epitome of the chapter, the crest of the peak. Paul has been telling them all about his ministry, and he's been leading in one direction, he's been heading in one idea, and he's got one thing in mind, that is the gospel. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel. Paul's never been able to come to Rome. But he said, it's not because I haven't taken the ministry seriously. Paul has never been able to preach to him. He said, but it's not because I'm not giving you my all. And he said, I've never got to share you the gospel. He said, but it is not because I'm not sure of it. He said, as much as in me is, I am ready. You know, as a side note tonight, I think the reason a lot of us struggle to witness is because we're not quite there where Paul was at. Well, Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel at any moment, at any time, any circumstance, any condition, any time, place, you name it. Paul was ready to preach the gospel. And I'd say tonight, if we get to the point where we were sure of the word and we were as close to the Spirit as Paul was, we could say along with him, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. But Paul was so sure of this message. He was so sure of what God had given him to preach. Look at what he said in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul, why are you so ready to preach? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul, why is that? Notice what he said. He said he was sure of the power. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth. You think about that. The Bible said it is the power of God unto salvation. Boy, you look all around the world and all throughout history, you could see God's power. But Paul said there's a part of his power and there's a part of his being that is set aside just to bring people unto salvation, just to bring them to Calvary, and just to bring them to the cross. And Paul said, that is the ministry, that is the goal, that is the message that I have to preach. He was sure of the power of his message. The Bible, he went on to tell the Hebrews. He said, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Paul was sure. Ministry God had given him, he was sure of the power. But he was sure of his purpose. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. To who, Paul? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To reach every man. That is the message Paul had to preach. But he was sure of the plan. Verse 17 says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul understood the only way to receive that righteousness, the only way to come to Jesus, come to God the Father through Jesus Christ was through the gospel that he was preaching. Paul was sure of its power. This is the center point of Paul's ministry. This is the theme of what Paul did. What Paul was called to do was to preach the gospel. You'll go on all throughout the rest of this book and over again, what are we going to find? The gospel scattered here, there, and everywhere. And Paul, everywhere he went, is preaching this gospel. He said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. But what's interesting is that Paul leaves the high point of the gospel and he begins to head back down the other side of the mountain. Because he begins to explain to them exactly why it is that they need the gospel. And he begins to explain to him exactly why it is that the gospel is so important to him, and why the ministry that God has given him is so important to him, and why it is that the gospel is so important. And Paul will go on to the next three chapters to prove why every nation, every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl needs the gospel that he's preaching about. He'll spend this first chapter talking about the heathen. The Bible said he'll say that he'll come to the conclusion they need the gospel. He'll get to chapter number 2 and he'll talk about the Hebrew, the righteous man, and he'll come to the conclusion that they needed the gospel. He'll get into Romans chapter 3 and he'll end up saying the whole world needs the gospel. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. He'll end it in Romans 3:23. He's looked at the heathen, he's looked at the Hebrew, and he looked at the whole world. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said, boy, I've got a ministry and it's wonderful. It's amazing. It's powerful. It is the gospel and everyone needs it. But he's going to spend just a few minutes telling them why they need it. Why the gospel? Why is the gospel so important? Why is it so relevant today? I want to give you just a couple thoughts about that. Maybe a question at the end to be through tonight. Why the gospel? Why is Paul so concerned with the gospel? I want you to notice with me, first of all, very quickly, verse number 18, because of the wrath of God. Boy, we've been up on the mountain just rejoicing in the power of God and rejoicing in that it reaches every man, woman, boy, and girl. We've rejoiced in the fact that it'll reach anyone. It's the power of God and the salvation. But Paul said, let me explain to you why you need the gospel. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all uncleanliness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. He begins with the wrath of God. You notice what he started in verse number 17. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He said, when you come to God by faith and you come to put your trust in Him, the righteousness of God, which man has never been able to attain, man has never been able to measure up to, and man has never been able to see, and man has never been able to hit that standard. He said, when you come to God by faith, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when you come to God, God opens up His righteousness, and we are now a new man in Christ. Old things have passed away, and we are seated in heavenly places. So we can have God's righteousness within us because it has been revealed from faith to faith through salvation. But notice the alternative that Paul gives. Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed. Paul said, the righteousness of God is revealed to those who come to Him by faith. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteous. Preacher, why is the gospel so important? Because when you and I come to Christ, God takes our filthiness, He takes our rotten rags, and He clothes us in His righteousness. That is what is revealed unto us. We get to see His righteousness. But for those who are lost, Paul said the wrath of God is revealed. Just the same as you and I had God's righteousness opened up unto us and we're able to experience that. Those who have never accepted Christ, those who have never come to Him in faith, he said the wrath of God is revealed. It's opened up. The top is taken off. The bottom is let out of God's wrath against those who have not accepted Him. Paul said, why do you need the gospel? Because without the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed. Moses would say in Exodus, he said, talking about Pharaoh's army, he said, thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. When the children of Israel murmured and asked for flesh, the Bible said the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. The psalmist said, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. Just a little is all it took. Say, preacher, why is the gospel so important? Because of those who have not accepted Christ's righteousness. It's not His righteousness that it's opened up and revealed unto them, but it is God's wrath. Why the gospel? Because of the wrath of God. Because of the witness of God. The Bible said in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why is it that God would be so angry with these sinners? And why is it that God would show His wrath to someone who has never heard His word? And why is it that God would show His wrath against those who are holding the truth in unrighteousness? He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Why would God show His wrath towards someone who never heard the truth? Because God gave us a conscience. Will you think about how amazing what Paul just said was? He said, that which may be known of God. You think about that, of all the attributes of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, the salvation of God. Paul said, there is a part that you can know. He said, and not only can you know it, he said, it is manifest in them. God has already put everything that man needs for salvation within him. It's been said that there is a God-shaped hole within man's heart, and he has a conscience that realizes there has to be something greater, and there has to be something higher, and there has to be something nobler. And he said, that which may be known of God is manifest, it's open, it's exposed in them. Why? For God hath showed it unto them. And man will argue with you and say, there's those who've died in jungles and died far away from God and never heard the gospel and never heard a clear presentation. How could they know? How could they know about the God of this, the God of the gospel? Well, he explains it in verse 20. How did God show it unto them? By creation. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, you think about that, how amazing that it is that not only are there invisible things that can be clearly seen. Paul said, not only that, but they're understood by the things that are made. He said, and they understand them so well that they are without excuse. Paul looks back at every man, woman, boy, and girl, and said, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They have a conscience. They have creation that is around them. You think about the one thing that every man, woman, boy, and girl was born into, and it was creation. Man could say they didn't have a missionary. Man could say they never heard the gospel. Man can say they didn't get to hold a Bible. Man can say nobody ever witnessed to them, but not one of them can ever say they didn't experience creation. Not one of them can ever say that they did not have a conscience. And Paul is so wrapped up in the gospel because of the wrath of God and because of the witness of God. They are without excuse. Paul is talking about the gospel here because of their worship of God. Look at verse 21. The Bible says this, he's in a digression. He keeps explaining one thing by explaining the next. They need the gospel because of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed because of the witness that they have rejected. And they rejected the witness. He tells us what they did in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Paul begins to tell us what they did when they rejected God. Notice the circumstances. He said, when they knew God. It's not that they didn't know God. The Bible said they rejected Him when they knew Him. Think about Satan in heaven, the minister of music and his beautiful ornaments and everything that he had there, seated there watching everything that's taking place in heaven, and even knowing God, he chose to rebel against Him. You think about Adam and Eve who are walking in the garden in the cool of the day, eating of the fruit that God has given them, working there, fellowshipping with God, knowing God, and they still disobeyed His commandments. You look at the most vile, the most wicked, the most unholy, the most unregenerate sinners, and all of the Bible found here that Paul is about to describe in Romans 1, and they didn't get there because they didn't know God. He said they got there because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. My, the light that we will be held accountable for. Paul said when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Their choice, knowing who He was, they refused to give Him glory. The chain that takes place. The Bible says this, that they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And then it tells what happens after that. And Paul will go on to describe in the rest of this chapter their way from God. Over and over again, Paul began to describe their sin and their wickedness and how they have turned from God. They have rejected God. They have walked away from Him. The Bible says this, "And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own body between themselves." God said, "You want to walk away from me? I'll turn you away." They chose to go away from God, and God chose to give them over. Then again, in verse 25, the Bible said they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the Creator, more than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up. Again, in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." We don't have time this evening, but I challenge you, go through and read this chapter, the last 8 verses here. I challenge you to see if you can find a more wicked, a more vile, a more vicious, a more unholy, a more unregenerate group of sinners anywhere in the Bible. I don't think you can do it. And over again, they turned away from God. God said, "I'll turn away from you." And when it's all said and done, this is what God did. The Bible said that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this is what they became: filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers — he's not even started yet — backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmercy, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The most wicked, the most unholy, vile group of sinners in the Bible have come to the point where they not only know who they are and what they are, but the Bible said they have pleasure in them that do it. Their sin began spiritually. The Bible said when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. It continued sexually. The Bible talks about their uncleanness, the lust of their own hearts, their vile affections, and it ended socially. It ended talking about everything that was taking place in their towns, in their villages, in their communities. Their nation was destroyed. This is not talking about a particular people group, but civilization as a whole. Those who knew God turned their back on Him, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and look at where it landed them. In a place where it took Paul 4 verses just to talk about how awful that it was. And this is where the sinner who rejects God ends up. Say, "Preach, why do we need the gospel?" Because of their way from God. They began this chapter knowing God, Brother Laddie. And they ended up knowing that they were worthy of death, but had pleasure in continuing in their sin. They went from knowing God and could have glorified Him and could have worshipped Him to everything we read about at the end of the chapter. So how did this happen? Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It began in their relationship with the Lord. The Bible said they refused to give God the glory. They were neither were thankful. They refused to worship Him. And the Bible said that they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. What's been in my heart and what's been in my mind is a couple things. One, how much the sinner needs to come to Christ. Boy, you look at this society and you look at this nation that these people and this people group ended up in. Nobody wants to live in Romans 1. Nobody wants to have a neighbor who is filled with all the things that Paul is talking about, who is doing all the things that Paul is doing. That's the reason why we have to lock our doors. That's the reason why every time you turn on the news, it just seems like we're reading right out of Romans chapter 1, because we knew God and we turned away from God and we have gone our own way, and He finally gave us over and said, "That's enough. Do what you want to do." The sinner, this is not where you want to end up. The Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. But what's been stuck in the back of my mind ever since I read this chapter is that if God would allow a lost sinner to go that far into depravity for simply not glorifying Him as God, neither being thankful, I wonder what He would do to a saint who refuses to glorify Him, refuses to be thankful. Paul is going to end the book by saying this in chapter 16. He'll end the book by giving the glory to God. He said, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He began the book talking about the downfall of a people who would not give the glory to God. And he ended the book by praising God. Which one of their lives turned out any better? Dare to say it was the Apostle Paul. And as we're standing all over the building tonight, what's been wrapped around the back of my mind is if God would do this and allow this to happen to sinners, I wonder what he would do to saints who knew God and would not glorify him as God. Neither were thankful. You think about what Abraham said when he took Isaac up the mountain. He said, Abijah here with the ass, I and lad will go yonder and worship. Brother Mark, I don't read about where they were running around shouting and praising God and doing all those things, but what they were doing was submitting, bringing themselves to God, bowing down before him and saying, God, you can have anything. God, you can have everything. That's what worship is tonight. It's coming before God and bowing down before him. As they used to say in the old days, to worship a king, to bow down to a king. Say, you have it all. I give it all to you. You're in charge and I'm not. Praise is when we magnify Him, we uplift Him, and when we glorify Him. Worship is when we come to Him just to offer ourselves to Him. And I wonder tonight how good a job I'm doing at glorifying Him as God. We think about the gospel that He gave us, how wonderful it is, the sin that it saved us from, the wickedness that it saved us from, and the greatness of God that we have within the gospel. I wonder how good a job I'm doing of glorifying Him with my life. I wonder how good a job I'm doing of being thankful. What happened is it didn't end there. It ended by saying, but have pleasure in them that do them. It ended with all the sins of Romans chapter 1. But where did it start? They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. God help us tonight to give Him the glory that He deserves. The Bible said that He will not share His glory. He's a jealous God. He watches who we worship. He watches who we serve. And the Bible said this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Every one of us in here knows God tonight. I wonder how good a job I'm doing of glorifying Him, living a life that will bring praise and honor and glory to His name. If God spoke to you, come do business with Him tonight.